So there are many ways you could describe a Christian. Many ways you could describe being a Christian. If I asked you to complete this sentence, I wonder how you would finish it. I think it could be finished in a number of different ways. We could say a Christian is someone who has faith in Jesus Christ. Or we could say a Christian is someone who's surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We could say a Christian is someone who is in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We could say a Christian is someone who has called on the name of the Lord and been saved. We could say a Christian is someone who has had their sins forgiven. But here's one you may not have considered before. A Christian is someone who is connected and stays connected. So a Christian is someone who is connected and stays connected. So when the Bible describes the relationship between God and his people, the Bible often uses this picture of being connected. So think of a building connected to its foundation or to the cornerstone, as we heard this morning. Think of the head that's connected to the body. Or think of the husband who's connected or united to his wife. To be a Christian is to be attached. It's to be joined. It's to be connected. And what we have here in John chapter 15 is another picture along those same lines. Jesus here is giving us a picture of the vine and its connection to the branches. If being a Christian can be described as being connected and staying connected, then you know you don't have to be into gardening to get what Jesus is saying here. You don't have to be into gardening. That's a huge relief, because I am not into gardening. If you can't think in terms of gardening, maybe think in terms of technology. Okay, some of you young people might be helped here. Okay, think in terms of technology. Think Wi-Fi. Okay, think mobile phone signal. I don't know if you've ever been on a holiday and there's no signal. You can't get connected and you start giving your parents a bit of a hard time. You know, I can't survive unless I'm connected. I can't live without being connected. Okay, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but hopefully you can see the point. Though that's a teenage exaggeration, Jesus is not exaggerating in this picture. Jesus is talking literally here. So when Jesus is talking about the connection between the vine and the branches, he's doing so in a literal way. We're going to be helped in our study tonight by noting a number of twos, okay? And we're going to begin by noting two introductions in verse 1. Sorry, I just meant to show you a little picture of a vine there. Maybe we'll come back to that later. But here's the first thing that I want you to notice from verse 1. Two introductions. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So obviously, Jesus is the one speaking here, so he's introducing himself to us. And he introduces himself as the true vine. And then he goes on to immediately tell us of the identity of the vine dresser or the gardener. And that's his Father. His Father is the vine dresser. His Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine, and his Father is the one who cares for the one who tends the vine. So Jesus here is obviously using a metaphor. A metaphor is a comparison. And Jesus is comparing the relationship of vine and branch with the relationship of himself to his followers. Now, if I said that there are some vital lessons to learn here, I mean that literally. The word vital comes from the Latin word vine, which is also life. So think of the word vitamin, or think of the word vitality, or think of the word curriculum vitae. It's talking about life. The art of growing grapes is called viticulture. There are some lessons essential for life in these eight verses. Vital lessons, both for this life and for the life to come. Lessons here with eternal consequences. But did you notice that Jesus didn't say he is a vine? And he didn't even say, I am the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Why does he say that? Why does he say, I am the true vine? Why not just the vine? Let's answer that question by posing another question. If you'd have asked Jesus' disciples, who is God's vine? I'm pretty sure that they would have said Israel. Israel is God's vine. Let me just give you an example of that. You can read of that in Psalm 80. Sorry, I thought I put a reference to that on the PowerPoint. I haven't, but let me read it out to you. Psalm 80 goes like this. It says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. And then you'll find that same kind of language in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And what's interesting, in all of those passages, you're going to find a common thread. You're going to find a recurring theme. And that thread and that theme is one of fruitlessness and judgment. Where Israel is referred to as a vine, you also find in those same passages references to unfruitfulness and judgment. And that's really important to know, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. So the backdrop to what Jesus is saying here is the backdrop of Israel, the failed and unfruitful vine. And that backdrop leads Jesus to declare himself as the true vine. That's how we're to understand the word true. He is the true vine. Jesus is declaring that people are connected to God not through birthright or through bloodline. People are now connected to God through him. So Jesus is the true vine. And his father is the vine dresser. It's a bit of a weird name, that really, isn't it? Vine dresser. I don't know what that conjures up to you. But it just simply means the one who looks after the vine. The vine dresser is the one who tends for, the one who cares for the vine. So we've seen two introductions in verse 1. And we can see in verse 2, two categories. We can see two types of branches. So the first category is the branch that bears fruit, and the second category is the branch that does not bear fruit. It's important to note there's no third category here. So if you're taking notes, maybe it'd be helpful for you to draw a line on your page, a dividing line. I think it's helpful to draw that dividing line. Because in effect, that's what the gardener does. That's what the vine dresser does as he tends the vine. The vine dresser looks over each and every branch. And he's looking for just one thing on that branch. He's looking for fruit. And he puts each of the branches that he sees, that he inspects, into one category or another. Either it's a fruitful branch or it's not a fruitful branch. It's an unfruitful branch. And what the vine dresser does next is very much based on the category into which he puts each branch. The actions he takes are determined by the category that he's put these branches into. And the actions that the vine dresser takes, we can see in the rest of verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we can see two actions, so two introductions, two categories, that lead to two actions. So all of those in the first category, all of those unfruitful branches, he takes away. What he does is he cuts off any connection that they might have had with the vine. And then he turns to the other branches. He turns to the branches which do bear fruit. And he doesn't leave those branches alone. He does something to them. He prunes them. So two different actions there. So he doesn't cut the fruitful branches off, but rather he cuts them back. So he doesn't cut them off, he cuts them back. Did you notice that little play on words there? He cuts off or he cuts back. There's actually a play of words here in the Greek that's missed when it's translated over into the English. And it's the understanding of that little play on words in the original that helps us make sense of verse 3. Look at verse 3, which says this, already you are clean. As I read that through before, did you think, what? What? Oh, where did that come from? What's he talking about here? Where's the connection? We've gone from talking about pruning to talking about cleaning. We've gone from the garden to the bathroom. Where did verse 3 come from? What's the connection? Where's the connection here? Let me paraphrase to try and capture the play on words. It goes like this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch that does not bear fruit, he cleans off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans up. So every branch that does not bear fruit, he cleans off. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cleans up. The cleaning reference in verse 3 is therefore not random at all. It has a context of what's being said before. The Amplified version here helps us to see that. Let me just read those verses from the Amplified. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts away, trims off, takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that does not continue to bear fruit, to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You are cleansed and pruned already because of the word that I have spoken to you. So when Jesus says to his disciples in verse 3, you are already clean, he's not introducing something new. He's just said that his Father cleans up the vine. He cleans up some of the branches. He cleans up the fruitful, faithful branches. So what's Jesus doing here in verse 3? He's encouraging his disciples by letting them know which category they're in. In effect, what he's saying to them is you're in the second category. You're those who are being worked on by the Father. You're the ones who are being cleaned up, not the ones who are being cleaned off. When you saw verse 3, did it ring any bells? Did it ring any John's Gospel bells? Just think back to chapter 13 for a moment. Think back to chapter 13. Think back to the Last Supper. This is all part of the Last Supper. We're still there in chapter 15. Just think a few chapters earlier. Do you remember when Peter refused to have his feet washed, and all of that led Jesus to say, those who have had a bath need not only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. That's John 13:10. Who was Jesus talking about when he said, not every one of you? Talking about Judas, of course. What significant thing had happened between Jesus saying, not all of you are clean in John chapter 13 verse 10 and you are already clean in John 15 3. What significant thing had happened? Judas has left the room. Judas has departed. John 13 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night, said John. During the next few hours after Jesus had said this, the remaining disciples would deny Jesus, some would disown Jesus, some would distance themselves from Jesus, but Jesus is telling them they were not in the same category as Judas. Judas was a fruitless branch. He was not being cleaned up, he was being cut off. Are you troubled by what Jesus says in verse 2? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Are you troubled by the little phrase, in me? Is Jesus really implying here that a Christian can lose their salvation? Is Jesus really saying here that eternal life turns out to be temporary life? After all, do you know there are some people in this room who should be troubled by what Jesus is saying in verse 2, but I don't want anybody to be needlessly worried by what Jesus says in verse 2. Let me try and explain that little phrase, firstly by saying what Jesus doesn't mean. Okay. When Jesus says, in me, he's not using that phrase in the same way the Apostle Paul would use that phrase in his letters when he's talking about union with Christ. Jesus isn't using that phrase in the same way. I think in the light of other scripture and in the light of this being a metaphor, that it's best to understand what Jesus says. It's best to understand this phrase as meaning those branches, those people who have a close connection with the vine, but they're not actually part of the vine. So remember, Judas is our example here. He had close contact with Jesus. He had close connection with Jesus. He heard the same teaching as the other disciples. He saw the same miracles as the other disciples. But what was his response to the things he saw, to the things he heard? So his response to Jesus and his words was not obedience, but rejection. He rejected Jesus and his words. And in rejecting Jesus, he's walking the same path that Israel trod. He's heading a path that leads to judgment. So who should be concerned about what Jesus says in verse 2? Who is it that Jesus has in mind here? Who are the people in this room that Jesus is referring to here? I think it's those who have some kind of contact, some kind of connection, and even a close one to the vine, but they're not truly saved. Perhaps those who attend church, but just attend church. Perhaps those who go to a youth group or go to a camp. Perhaps those who have Christian parents, they have close proximity to the vine, but they're not truly part of the vine. Those of you who can see yourself as part of that grouping, will you listen up tonight? Jesus has some vital truths for you tonight. I think Jesus here is thinking about those who hear the words of Jesus, but rather than responding with loving obedience, rather they choose to reject, to push away, to resist. Though they hear, they reject. That's what Israel did. That's what Judas did. To terrible consequences. Well, if that is you, will you hear the warning from Jesus? Here it comes. If that's you, you are in danger of being completely cut off from any contact with the vine by the Father, by the vine dresser. He will one day take you away from that close contact. And you will wither away. You will dry up. You will be gathered with all the other dead, dry, withered branches, and you will be thrown onto the fire. This is a sobering warning. The vine dresser pays careful attention to every branch. Not one branch will be missed. Not one will be overlooked. He's looking for the same thing on every branch. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for the fruit of loving obedience in response to the words of Jesus. And as he looks, he categorizes. And when he categorizes, he takes action. Some he cleans off, and some he cleans up. Well, Jesus tells us that the vine dresser does not simply ignore the fruitful branches. He doesn't say, okay, there's some good fruit there, I'm just going to move on to the next one. He doesn't do that. What he does instead, he gets to work on those fruitful branches. And he gets to work with the express purpose of making those branches more fruitful. I'm no expert in viticulture at all. Haven't got a clue. I do what I usually do when I haven't got a clue. I look on YouTube this week, see if I could see some videos of people pruning vines. And, you know, I've got to confess, at times it looked absolutely drastic. And I'm sitting there thinking, you can't do that. It looks so drastic, so severe. But you know, all of my fears were misplaced as they explain the principle. The principle of pruning is to maximize the fruitfulness of the vine, to maximize the fruitfulness of the branch. That pruning process concentrates the nutrients so that they can get to where they need to be. So none of that is wasted. And therefore it increases the yield of those fruitful branches. Let's bring that a little closer to home. Let's bring that into the room. Let's bring that close to ourselves. I'm going to guess that most of us in here are professing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples. Let's bring it a little bit closer. Jesus is saying that the Father prunes fruitful branches. The Father prunes faithful people. He tends them and he works on them. He doesn't leave them alone. And that pruning can come in various forms. It can come at various times. And it can come with varying severity. I think anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time can testify to the pruning hand of God on their lives. I think any Christian been a Christian for any length of time can testify to the fact that this pruning is a real procedure, and at times it can be a really painful procedure. Time doesn't really allow me to explore that part of the passage tonight, but let me just say this. If you've been feeling something of the gardener's hand on your life, if you've been feeling the pinch or the snip of the Father's pruning, if you've been feeling something of the pain of being cut back, will you remember this? You are in the Father's hands. My Father is the vine dresser. There is love and there is purpose in every snip. Even if he has to cut you right back, he will not cut you right off. Every cut, small or great, is wholly designed to make fruitful branches more fruitful. So to be disciplined as part of the vine is not the same as to be detached from the vine. And it might be a painful procedure, but it's always a loving and a purposeful procedure. And that purpose is so that you might bear more fruit. Will you notice in verse 3 also what has been used by Jesus to make these disciples clean? It's the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus have been actively and powerfully at work in the lives of these disciples. Don Carson says this, "The cleaning power of the word Jesus has spoken to his disciples then is equivalent to the life of the vine pulsating through them." Judas had rejected the words of Jesus, but those same words received in faith were the source of life and growth in the lives of those remaining disciples. Those same words received in faith became the source of life and growth in those remaining disciples. Which leads us to verses 4 and 5, and there we see two words. Two words that I'd like to bring to your attention. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So two really important words to note there, abide and apart. The word abide is repeated 10 times in verses 4 to 10, which kind of tells it its importance. So yesterday, 90,000 people sang Abide With Me at the FA Cup final. Abide with me. Most of them didn't have a clue what they were singing about. Abide with me. Remain with me. Stay with me. Do not depart from me. Branches are not merely meant to be attached to the vine, but they must abide in the vine. They must go nowhere else for life, for nutrients. They must stay, they must stick, they must abide in the vine. They must, to bring it through to disciples, disciples must stick with Jesus. Disciples must never abandon the words of Jesus. So why abide? Jesus tells us why. Abiding is the secret to fruitfulness. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you. So the metaphor there illustrates Jesus' point. And what's true of the vine, he's saying, is true of you. Abiding leads to fruitfulness. Failure to abide leads to the fire. But here's the big question. Jesus is saying, abide, abide, abide. It's repeated. Abide. Okay, I get the message. I need to abide. But how do I abide? That's what I want to know. How do I do that? I want to abide, but how? Abiding is critical. It's essential. It's vital. But how? Verses 7 and verse 9 really explain something of that abiding. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will desire and it shall be done for you. And let's just read over through to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abiding has to do with ongoing, loving obedience to the words of Jesus. That's what it is to abide. In John chapter 5, verse 38, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he said this: "You do not have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent." You do not have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. Abiding has to do with continued faith in Jesus and his word. How are you saved? You are saved by faith in Jesus. How do you abide in Jesus? You abide in Jesus in the same way, through faith in Jesus. Abiding is not a call to perfection. Abiding is a call to persistent obedience. So, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, when you read the word and it illuminates something in your life which is not right, one who abides in Jesus, the one who abides in his word, the one who has the word abiding in their hearts and lives, they see the light and they let the light shine into the darkness, and they allow the light of God's word to illuminate the circumstance or the sin or the path, and they walk in the light of the word. They abide in Jesus and his word. They go on living a life of loving obedience to Jesus Christ. So you fail. You sin. You get things terribly wrong. Those who abide in the vine draw forgiveness from the vine. Those who are weak and say, I can't carry on. I can't do this anymore. They abide as they draw strength from the vine. Those who are tempted by sin, they abide as they draw power from the vine to take their stand. As Don Carson said, the word is equivalent to the life of the vine pulsating through you. Can I ask, what place do the words of Jesus have in your life? Can I ask those of you who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, can I ask you, are you still living in that vital relationship of loving obedience to Jesus and His Word? Are you still doing that? Are you still dependent in faith on Jesus and His words? Because those of you who are not, we can see from the words of Jesus here that you're in great danger. You're in great danger. Again, can I ask you, do you allow the words of Jesus to feature in your decisions? Can I ask you, do you allow the words of Jesus to inform your worldview? Can I ask you, do you allow the words of Jesus to direct your paths? Can I ask you, are you living in the light of the words of Jesus? Can I ask you, are the words of Jesus a living part of you? To the extent that you just can't live your life without regular reference to the words of Jesus? If the answer to those questions is no, I don't allow the words of Jesus to inform my worldview. No, I don't allow the words of Jesus to help me with my decision making and so on. If the answer to those questions is no, can I plead with you not to live like that? Because that's not abiding. That is not abiding. And if you are not abiding, you cannot produce fruit. And those branches who do not produce fruit end up in the fire. A life lived apart from the word is a life lived apart from the vine. Do you read God's word? Do you meditate on God's word? Do you memorize God's word? Do you learn God's word? All of those things could have been said of the Jews to whom Jesus said, "My words do not abide in you." They were avid students of the scriptures. They knew them. But there's something more. They didn't believe in Jesus, the one of whom the scriptures spoke. Please read your Bibles. Please meditate upon the Word of God. Please memorize it. Please learn it, but don't leave it there. Love it and live it. Take it from the page and into your life. It needs to be a living reality part of your everyday. Every decision you make, every direction you take. There are loads of practical ways to help a believer abide in the Word. Even if you're not a big reader, even if you're not a reader at all. Listen, if you're struggling in terms of your relationship with God's Word, you come and speak to myself, come and speak to Stuart. We'd love to be able to help you there. As a leadership team, we were talking about the possibility in 2017 of reading through the Bible together as a church. Taking the time as a church to together look for the Lord Jesus Christ on every page. I'm really excited about that prospect, and I'm really looking forward to sharing a little bit more, a lot more about that with you over the coming months. Are you abiding? The other word is the word apart. To try and live apart from the Word is like a branch trying to live apart from the vine. And the message here is clear. That's not only unproductive, it's deadly. A branch can't live detached from the vine. It's not possible. A Christian is someone who is connected and stays connected, abides in the vine. Okay, I need to speed up. I'm nearly done. Two outcomes that we can see in verses 6 to 8. So, we talked about the dividing line a little bit earlier. Can I ask you, which branch are you? Have you been able to recognize yourself in this passage? Can I ask you, are you a branch that's abiding in Jesus and His Word? Or are you a branch that is apart from Jesus? It's really important that you try and identify yourself here because of the two outcomes for each of these branches. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you are not abiding, if you are not in a loving relationship with Jesus and His Word, what it says here is then you are a mere branch. You are a mere branch. You're a branch on its own. You are not attached to, you are not a branch belonging to the vine. And Jesus spells out the destiny of branches like that. Look at the destiny of those who do not abide in Jesus. You can see your future here. You can see your future here from Jesus. It's like a mirror. He's holding it up. Look into your future if you're a fruitless branch. If you're not living your life in loving obedience to Jesus, look at your future. The branch is taken away. It withers. It's gathered up. And those branches are thrown into the fire of hell. Detachment ends in destruction. Wow. This is a sobering passage indeed. But those who abide, those who have this deep-rooted connection through faith to Jesus, they are so in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are able to pray according to His will and have their prayers answered. They are the ones who are able to bring glory to the Heavenly Father. They are the ones who find assurance proving themselves to be genuine disciples. Two contrasting outcomes. And then very quickly, just two applications. Let me just try and sum it up like this. You can't and you can. Verse 5, Jesus says, you can't do anything without me. You can't. It's not possible. Apart from me, detached from the vine, you can't do anything. You can't please God detached from the vine. You can't make yourself righteous detached from the vine. You can't fend off Satan detached from the vine. You can't grow in your faith detached from the vine. You can't make it to heaven detached from the vine. You can't save yourself from hell detached from the vine. You can't do anything, any of those things without me. But if you are abiding in Him, if you are living your life in loving obedience to Jesus and His Word, so remember how we defined that before, not perfection, not living in perfection, but living in persistent obedience to Him and His Word, then you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. You can't do anything apart from the vine. But abiding in the vine, you're able to draw strength. You're able to draw nutrients. You're able to find life, growth, and fruitfulness. You can do all of those things through Christ, who will strengthen you. God, will you help us to learn these vital lessons? Lord, will you take the seed of your word and plant it deep? Lord, may we be branches who bear much fruit, and in doing so, bring much glory to yourself and bring much assurance to ourselves. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.